Well, if you've been around for the last few weeks, you know that we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's been a really good study, but it's also been a hard study. I've talked to a number of people who have said things like, it's kind of depressing. And yet others have said, no, I don't find it depressing at all. I just think it's really honest about the fact that we live in a fallen and sinful world, and we just need to make sure that our priorities are in the right place. And so the book hits different people in different ways and at different times in our lives. At the very least, though, Ecclesiastes has been a heavy book to study, and we've got a little more to go in there. And I think you'll find some deep truths in the upcoming sermons in that. The truth of the situation that we find ourselves in is illuminated in the book of Ecclesiastes, and there is a potential to get bogged down in that. And so my role today is to provide a bit of a breather from the book of Ecclesiastes and its continual reminder that so much around us has a vaporous quality to it, a meaninglessness to it. And with that in mind, we're going to leave the book of Ecclesiastes today and the themes that we find there, and we'll pull our heads above water long enough to recognize that in the midst of the vapor that is our lives at times, there is still hope. So we'll spend our time this morning looking at a biblical definition of hope and how that impacts the way we live our lives. So if you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, just by all means, keep this one. We'd be glad to make this your first Bible. Hope is an interesting word in the English language. Quite often we use the word to express uncertainty rather than certainty. Follow me here for a minute on this. You might say, you know, it's coming up on June, it's starting to get warm. I hope to get in shape this summer. But you have no certainty of that, right? In fact, you might say that it's unlikely. Tonight is the series finale of the TV show Lost. I'm a big Lost fan. I could tell you that I hope to have all of my questions answered. But I might find myself just as confused as I've been for the last 2 years at the end of the series finale. All right, go a little more serious here. How many of you have watched someone that you love dearly fade away due to a disease that is terminal? And at the beginning, when you first hear the verdict from the doctor, you say, I hope that something will happen. But I have no certainty. When you think about it, it's a funny use of the word hope, right? Well, what do we find in Scripture on this? In most cases, the Old Testament proclaims that in the midst of great trials, God is the hope of Israel. There's no uncertainty there, right? Jeremiah 17:7 tells us that, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." There's sort of this resolute certainty to the approach of the Old Testament saints towards hope. Listen to Psalm 62:5. It says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." Psalm 42:5, we get this image of a man drowning in sorrow and inner turmoil who still, in the midst of all of that, says, "Hope in God, for I will again praise him." When we get to the New Testament era, Christ is clearly the object of our hope. And while that hope is still a certain thing, we see this idea that even our ability to hope is a gift from the Holy Spirit given to those who are Christ followers. Listen to Romans 15:13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." You know, I think so often we settle for less than what God has for us. We are the kind of church here at Terra Nova that sometimes can pride ourselves on, I heard recently a pastor talk about how we can make the Bible an idol, right? That we can kind of almost pride ourselves on being so intelligent with these kinds of things. And I think we are the kind of church here at Terra Nova that that loves to reject things we disagree with. Think of something like the health and wealth gospel or positive thinking theology that is so common today in American Christianity. And we can sometimes get so wrapped up in rejecting something like that that we can actually forget about verses like this one here in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. See, it's not that God doesn't want you to be happy, or for that matter, healthy. It's that he wants you to find your joy, your peace, your hope in him. It's that he wants us to see that the salvation of Jesus Christ is the greatest wealth that we could ever have. We read Ecclesiastes, and the truth is staring us in the face. The pleasures of this world are fleeting. The things that money can buy are temporary. It's all such a vapor. And yet, don't lose sight of the fact that the God of hope does want to fill you with joy and peace. And that kind of hope, Scripture tells us, is one of those essential graces that are given to Christ followers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like love and faith, in the same way, it's a gift of the Spirit. But faith really focuses in on now, focuses in on today. But hope includes the future. Romans chapter 8 talks about the future glory that we can't even fathom right now. Verse 1 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And the text goes on to talk about how creation itself groans for the future. It hopes for a new day coming, the day of redemption. And then verse 24 of that chapter brings it into focus for our purposes today. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Our hope as Christ followers is a certain truth that one day God will send his Son back to this earth to remake it, to renew it, and to restore all of his creation, including his church, to a state of perfection and harmony with his will and spirit. Our hope is in his return. Well, all right, so that's what our hope should be as Christ followers, right? That's, to some extent, that is a no-brainer for many. We don't have to be so bogged down in the reality of Ecclesiastes. We can live in light of the hope of the New Testament. We can abound in hope, as Paul says. Now, we can intellectually wrap our brains around that and say, yes, that sounds right. From what I know of Scripture, that seems to be true. But what does that mean for our everyday lives right now? If we're truly living with hope, abounding in hope, how should that impact the way that we live today? As I look at what the Bible has to say about hope, about our hope in God, I see a few things jump out at me right away. Romans 8 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible on salvation. Entire books have been written about this one chapter, and we'll have time in a future sermon series to dig into this chapter and others there in the book of Romans. But I want to focus in on Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. "For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now that's a packed verse that we could spend several sermons on right there. But how does that relate to hope, and specifically the fruit of hope? Well, when we truly have a certainty in our hope in God and his plan, then there is sort of a natural thing that happens, that we have a greater sense of confidence that God really is in control and can take difficult situations and work them together for his good. Now look, I can be a skeptic on this kind of thinking. I could easily look at this passage and say, you know what? The reality is there have been lots of times when things have not worked out for good in my life. But of course, what I would mean is that they didn't work out for my idea of good, my sense of good. But I'm just one small piece of the picture. If I am, as Romans 8:28 says, called according to his purpose, not mine, then God can use difficult things in my life and use them for his good, even when they don't seem to work out for my good or in my mind or in my timing or in my limited knowledge. And so let's not forget that. And let's also not forget that oftentimes the bad that we see in our lives is a direct result of our own sinful patterns. And even though there is most definitely forgiveness for those sinful patterns, there are often still consequences that cannot be avoided. And so hope produces a confidence in God's grand plan. And when you have that sort of confidence, it also makes you that much more patient. Romans 5 has been such a comfort at many times in my life. I want to read a few verses here, starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You know what having a true, biblical, certain hope does? It orients us in the right direction. It focuses us on the true goal, the real purpose behind it all. I'm a guy who loves to have lists that I can check off. Gives me great pleasure to check something off of a list. Love digging into a good project and kind of pushing forward on it and cranking it out, putting everything else around me out of my mind. The good side of that is that I can stay really focused on one thing at times and get some good stuff done when I need to. The bad side is that I can be so focused on whatever I'm dealing with right now, this minute, that I lose sight of the big picture. When it comes to our faith, the big picture is that we exist for God's glory. The big picture is that this world in its current state is not our home. That's come through again and again in this series in Ecclesiastes. The big picture is that if you are a Christ follower, you will spend eternity worshiping God in heaven. And true biblical hope, based on the certainty of our God's character, lifts our heads up and allows us to see over the fence of our own lives, thus allowing us to be a little more patient with our daily struggles, because we see a little bit more of the big picture. And so true hope produces confidence and patience. It also creates a perseverance that comes from outside of ourselves to continue in prayer. If a biblical understanding of hope is a gift from the Spirit, then the confidence and patience and perseverance that follow are also something that the Spirit enables us to do. Listen to Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Listen to this picture, that's beautiful. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Two words stand out here for our purposes today: promise and hope. And they're definitely speaking the same language. They're speaking of the same thing. Abraham held fast to the promise and obtained it. God made us, anyone who is a Christ follower, he made us heirs to the promise, like an inheritance. Paul says here, we cling to God as our refuge, and he sets this hope before us. Paul calls this hope the anchor of our souls. Let that image set into you for a minute. The anchor of our souls. You think of the purpose of an anchor on a ship. Without it, the boat floats down the river. It floats out to sea. It gets tossed around in a storm. No bearing, nothing holding it in its place. Hope can become an anchor of our souls. Is it that for you? Is it that for you right now? Or have you allowed yourself to come loose and now you're wandering, directionless, uncertain? That hope in God's greater plan, that hope in an eternity with Jesus in heaven, that is what anchors us, holds us in place in the midst of a storm or strong current. It keeps us from being pulled around by the waves, keeps us from being pulled out into the vast sea of emptiness that can feel so overwhelming at times. Hope is the anchor of our souls. And what does Paul say that this promise, this hope does? He says that it enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner of our behalf, on our behalf, having become a high priest. The imagery there is from the Old Testament Jewish temple. He's talking about the Holy of Holies, that inner space in the temple, the inner sanctuary, the place where the sin of the people was dealt with. He tells us that Jesus went into that place as the high priest. He went in there on our behalf, that hope went in there. Paul is telling us that our hope ultimately rests in the promise of salvation. And so we can read Ecclesiastes, and we can see that everything around us is so temporary, so unfulfilling, so empty, and that can feel defeating at times. But our hope, ultimately, our hope must be in the saving power of Jesus Christ and the promise of eternity with him. I want to read to you a prayer from the Puritan era of Christianity, probably one of the most misunderstood eras in Christian history. Personally, it's my favorite. People think these guys were all just about rules and regulations, and so we have the word puritanical, which is generally not used in a positive sense. But these men and women were deep water kind of people. It's actually just a great era to study. There's a collection of prayers and devotions from the Puritan era called the Valley of Vision, and I'm going to read one of these prayers for you. I feel like it just summarizes all that I'm trying to communicate here on hope in the midst of this series on Ecclesiastes. It's written in kind of King James English because it was written back in the 1600s, but I'm going to clean that up for you just so that we don't get tripped up in all of that. This is called Divine Promises. Glorious Jehovah, my covenant God, all your promises in Christ Jesus shall be fulfilled. You have spoken them, and they will be done, commanded, and they will come to pass. And yet, I have often doubted them, have lived at times as if there were no God. Lord, forgive me for that death in life, when I have found something apart from you, when I have been content with ephemeral things. But through your grace, I have repented. You have given me my pardon in the wounds of Jesus, and my soul will trust in him, my God incarnate, the ground of my life, the spring of my hope. Teach me to be resigned to your will, to delight in your law, to have no will but yours, to believe that everything you do is for my good. Help me to leave my concerns in your hands, for you have power over evil and bring from it an infinite progression of good until your purposes are fulfilled. Bless me with Abraham's faith that staggers not at promises through unbelief. May I not instruct you in my troubles, but glorify you in my trials. Grant me a distinct advance in the divine life. May I reach a higher platform. Leave the mists of doubt and fear in the valley and climb to hilltops of eternal security in Christ by simply believing he cannot lie or turn from his purpose. Give me the confidence I ought to have in him who is worthy to be praised and who is blessed forevermore. I love hearing from the saints of old, 300-400 years ago, and to know that they thought the same things that we do, that they have the same struggles that we do. In Psalm 42:5, the psalmist asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God." On good days, I think that probably many in this room would say that your hope is in God. On bad days, we need to be reminded of our standing in the universe. We need to be reminded of our standing in history and future. But if today is like any other Sunday at Terra Nova, then I'm certain that there are at least a few people here who have never experienced the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never experienced what it's like to be truly forgiven of those ugly parts of your soul that you would rather not talk about. I want you to know that the God of the universe loves you, that he has allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to endure death on your behalf, to pay for your sin, and he wants to breathe his spirit into you. He wants to give you hope. He wants you to have that. And if you have never experienced that kind of hope that we've talked about today, and you feel like you are ready to take a step forward in that, I would encourage you to talk to somebody here today. Maybe you came with someone, you can talk to them. Talk to some of the people around you. I know that they would love to pray with you and help you understand what it means to begin a journey of faith with Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the band back up onto the stage. We'll worship our God in song for a while. During the next couple of songs, the communion team will be upstairs by the door and also downstairs here by the front. If you're a Christ follower, we invite you to take part in this tangible representation of the body and blood of Christ as a statement of your need for forgiveness. We do this together. As a church, we are one body. As Ephesians 4 tells us, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you so much that we have the privilege to open it together and to come before you and worship, and to come before you as a community. God, I pray that as our service continues here and then as we go out for our days and the rest of the week, that we would be focused on the fact that in the midst of other trials, we do have hope in you. We can have hope in eternity with you. Help us to keep our focus that way, Lord. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.